that would get you going. All right. Have a great time today. I kind of have a lot of energy, so be ready. We're singing some great songs today. We had just a tremendous memorial service yesterday for Jim Quiring, and thank you all, the people that were there and were involved. And I don't know, I just feel like rejoicing in the Lord today. So whatever you're going through, there's always joy to be had in Christ. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, amen. All right, I love this song too.
The mountain, told the wind. And took on the grave. So not even death can shake us. The victor has won, and heaven has come. And now you're taking us higher.
Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Praise to you, Lord God. Hosanna in the highest. We thank you, Lord. The New Testament talks about this six different times, and whenever they were walking, or whenever Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And a lot of scholars believe that Hosanna in the highest was referencing is to save us, Jesus. And that's what he was coming to do, is he was coming to save us. And every day we have that opportunity for him to save us when we just call out to him and we ask him and we just shout out a name of praise to Hosanna. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you so much for your love and your compassion toward us in the name of Jesus. We just thank you so much for that praise that we have the ability just to give you, Lord God, for all that you do for us. And we just praise you and we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you're just standing there, just keep saying Hosanna. Just let God just save you. Just hallelujah. Just Hosanna. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of our praise, Lord. You are worthy to be known as Hosanna. We just thank you so much. You are worthy of Hosanna. Yes, Lord. We thank you for the impacts that you have in our life. We thank you for the love that you have. We thank you, Lord God, that you pour your spirit on us every day. We're not worthy, but yet, Lord God, you still give us. And we thank you. Hallelujah. Hosanna, Hosanna. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, good morning, Bethel Church. It is phenomenal to see all of you guys here in the house of the Lord this morning. We just thank you so much for being here with us today. Also, for those who are online, thank you for joining us and tuning in. While you guys are, you know, relaxing, say hello to somebody new. Say hello to somebody that you haven't seen in a while. Just say hello. Thanks for being here. It's a pleasure to see you.
Oh, thanks, my friend.
I was looking for it.
Can I have that? Can I have the mic?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, good morning, Bethel Church. As you find your way back towards your seats, I just got a couple of announcements for you guys and a couple of invitations potentially. But so this week is a pretty exciting week as we get to be in the house of the Lord, which is exciting. If you got to say hello to somebody new, that was phenomenal. And if you are new, thank you for joining us today. With that in mind, we have this thing right here in the front seat pocket in front of you. It is a Connect card. This Connect card has a bunch of information on it. But honestly, we would just love to get your name. We'd love to find out who you are. We'd love just to be able to connect with you, contact with you, just be able to be in prayer with you about anything that you have going on in your life. And if you flip that Connect card over, there is a form that says prayer requests. That is not just for prayer requests. That is also for praise reports. I know that God is working in a lot of people's lives, and we want to be able to celebrate that with you guys. So just fill that out. Turn it into the ushers in the back or into the give boxes in the back as you're walking out. And on top of that, with the give boxes in the back, we do have also in that same seat pocket in front of you, we have our giving cards. We have our giving envelopes. That's what it is. We have our giving envelopes. And there's a few different ways to give here at Bethel Church. We have our giving stations, which are in the back. If you go outside, you have the ability to type in your information, give your information that way. We have our give boxes in the back, which you can see as you walk out. It just says give right there on them. You can just slide your envelopes in there. You have the checks in the mail. Then you also have medfordbethel.com/give. If you're online, you can do that. Or I believe you can hit the give button there and it just kind of sends you a link to it and you're able to do that. And then our media team and our wonderful Steve back there has created the Medford Bethel app for us. So if you can give through that as well and be able to just give through the app, is very accessible for anybody. If you're home at line, if you forgot to give, and some simple way to do it is just to hop on that app and just be able to give. And from that app, you can see just a lot of stuff going on around Bethel, which is also just a bonus on top of being able to give here at Bethel. And then this not this week, and then next week, we have a few different things going on. So we have the exciting starting point. So with starting point, if you're new here, if you've been coming for a while and you have not become a member of this church, we have a lot of exciting things happening coming on. If you guys want to be able to vote or have your say within the church body and the church community, starting point is where we need to go. To get to starting point, what that is you got to have a place to start whenever you're wanting to become a member here, and you go to medfordbethel.com/starting point, and that has the ability for you to just fill out that information. You kind of go through a little class, and as you go through that class, you have the ability to join our fellowship, our church here, to be this part of the church body, to be able to be a part of what's going on here at Bethel Church. And then we also have our prayer guides. If you're walking in today and you did not receive one of these, find an usher after service and ask, be like, hey, where can I get this? Because in 2 weeks, we have our week of prayer and fasting, January 22nd through the 28th, and it's going to be an exciting time. We're going to be here every night. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be fasting. We're going to be praying. We're just going to be just seeking the face of God and what he has for this Bethel Church in this upcoming year for 2023. And it's going to be a prayer guide. There are different prayer points for each day. But again, we'll also be going over those prayer points here during the evening during that week. And then we also have our Wednesday video series that is coming up. You do not want to miss that. It's going to be super exciting. Here it is. It says, is Genesis history? It's going to be Wednesdays at 6:30, and it's going to be February 1st, 8th, and the 15th. It's an exciting thing. I've watched the video. It is very enlightening. It has so much history, so much knowledge, biblical basis, and sound doctrine, and sound scientists that are talking about just the applications of history and science together in the Bible, and it works together to describe and to explain so many things that a lot of the world has questions about nowadays. But it's just super exciting. So again, this year, we're kicking it off strong with Bethel Church. We got a lot of exciting things happening, so I sure hope you guys would join us. And on top of that, we do have a few more video announcements for you guys. If you turn your attentions toward the screen.
Hello, everyone. Good morning to you, too. I was looking over this prayer guide, and so glad that it was handed out today. Chris and I, of course, won't be here for these meetings with you, but we will use this prayer guide in our prayers for you while we're away, and we will look forward to answered prayer, all right? That's right. Today is the final of these conversations with Jesus messages, and I've enjoyed these, and I hope that they've ministered to you. Chris and I, in coming here to minister to you, have come with a goal in mind, and that is to to bring. There's a word God gave me out of Romans when we said yes to come. That's when Paul said he was looking forward to coming and seeing the Roman church, and he says, I want to bring with me a spiritual gift for you. And our hope is that God is bringing, will bring today through this message a gift to you, and that this will be a time of lifting and a time of hope for you today. So let's get out your bulletin, because there's some things to fill out on that. There's also a scripture there that's going to be kind of key. And let's go into it, all right? I was doing some internet research the other day, some important internet research. There's a program called Facebook I was spending some time on. And I came across a meme on there that I loved, and I'd like to show you this meme, if you can put that on the screen for me. It says, at General Motors, failure is not an option. It simply comes standard with every vehicle. I copied that, and I sent it to every person I know that is driving a GM truck. What's funny is I have a GM truck, too. But I just sent it out as a joke, and then I started preparing this week's message, and I thought, this is all about what God is laying on my heart. And instead of being about a truck, I'd like you to think about it in our lives. Sometimes we think that failure is not an option for us, it's just standard. That we have failures in our lives. There's not a person in this room, a person who's watching at home today, who wouldn't say, yeah, I've never experienced any failures. We always, everybody experiences failures in their lives. And today, my message title is really simple. It's just this: failure is not final. And that's important for us to get into our hearts and into our lives today. And if you leave with anything today, I want you to leave with that in your heart. Failure is not final. Now, there's some truths about failures that I'd like you to have today. And first, here's one truth. If you feel that you kind of tend toward failure, if at first you don't succeed, don't take up bungee jumping. Okay? But failure has, there are some truths that I want you to hear about failure. First of all, sometimes failures do us some good. Because when we fail, we now know how not to do it in the future. And every one of us has had incremental failures. You know, we fail at a test, or we fail at something. Maybe you failed at your driver's test at the DMV, but now you know some things that are important for you for in the future. Failure gives us helps us to learn diligence and perseverance. It builds character within us, and we can, God can use failure in our life in order to help us to be better people and to be stronger for the next time. But often failure brings bad things into our lives. Sometimes we put labels on ourselves, and we say to ourselves, or we even tell others, "I'm just no good. I'm a loser. I'm an addict. I wreck every relationship I'm in. I hurt people. I can't be trusted." And that kind of labeling that we put into our lives is very detrimental and not what God has for us. We all fail at something sometime, and when we fail, we have a choice to make. Today we're going to learn about a man who failed and then had a conversation with Jesus that lifted him out of that failure. Now, some failures are small and some failures are really big. If I fail, back to the driver's test, if I fail my driver's test, that doesn't mean I'll never be able to drive. It means I have to go take the test again. It means I have to sharpen up, find out what I did wrong, and do it again. But there's some other fails that are much more consequential. Relationship failures, education fails or career fails, ministry failures, moral failures, spiritual failures. Those things are consequential, and they need to be looked at and addressed. We need to find out the root, and we need God to lift us up out of those. Today, there's three kinds of people here in this room, and I can tell you we all fit somewhere in this. Those people who have failed in the past, people who are currently dealing with a failed attempt, and people who will fall short in the future. We're all going to have some kind of setback in our lives sometime. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, "The greatest glory in living lies not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall." You know, the only person who's beat by failure is the person who does not get back up. Failure will never have hold over you if you allow God to always get you back on your feet and move forward again. We're going to talk today, and many of you have probably guessed who we might be talking about. We're going to talk about Peter today. Because he was a man who had his failures, but as we're going to learn today, through encountering with Christ, he was lifted back up. In 3 short years, Peter had made amazing progress. We'll just take a little look at his life here. In spite of his impetuousness and his rudeness and how he would just say things rashly, he was a man who had great things going on. Jesus had expressed confidence in Peter. When he first met him, he saw something in him. And how many of you ever had that happen where somebody looks at you, they get to know you, and they say to you, I see great things in you. I see wonderful potential in you. And that's what Jesus did with Peter. He expressed confidence in him. As a matter of fact, one of the first things he did was change his name, because Peter's name was actually Simon. Now, Simon was a very, very common name in Judean society at the time. And people back in the Bible times would name their children literally. You know, like in the Old Testament, Esau is born, and he comes out, they look at him, and he's all ruddy and red, and they named him Esau, which means red. They just named him that. Peter, his name Simon means flat-nosed. Now, I don't know, you know, I was told when I was born, my head was kind of misshapen. I'm glad they didn't name me Conehead. So they named Peter this name. It's a very common name, but his name was actually Simon. And when Jesus met him, he said, I'm going to change your name. He said, you've been called Simon, but I'm going to name you Peter, which means rock. And if we were today, if this would have been in English, Jesus would have said, your name from this point forward is rock. Now, how many would you agree with me? Rock is a strong name. And as a matter of fact, if you look in our society, we have people that have the name Rock. Like when I was growing up, I used to hear that there was a heartthrob movie star named Rock Hudson. You know, he wasn't flat-nosed Hudson. He was Rock Hudson. And then, of course, the movie series that came out, Rocky Balboa. There's a man's man, huh? That's a strong name. And then there was a guy named Dwayne. Now, Dwayne is like, that's a good name. That's a common name. It's a good name. But how many think that The Rock is a stronger name? Dwayne Johnson, you know, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. I tell you, you would not mess with a guy with a name and a look like that, would you? And so Peter gets a new name. Peter, you're The Rock. And Jesus even said, upon this rock, and he didn't mean Peter himself, but he's talking about the power of the rock. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus was lifting him with his name. He's given him a new strong feature and a future, and he's given him a powerful purpose. Peter was a man with a calling. Jesus said, leave those nets. I'm not going to have you fishing for fish anymore. You're going to fish for men. You're going to be a part of this building of this great church. And Peter was ringside for the miraculous. For the next 3 years, he saw things. Right off the bat, Jesus heals his mother-in-law. Now, I'm sure for Peter that was kind of like, ah. But, by the way, do you know? Never mind. I was going to tell a mother-in-law joke, and that's not good. All right. He was ringside for amazing things. The healing of his mother-in-law. He was part of a small handful of people who saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. He was right there when Jesus goes up to an empty tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he sees a guy walking out like a mummy, alive. He sees that happen with his own eyes. He was a part of victory over demons. He walked on water. He famously proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus even says, it's the Spirit of God that showed this to you, Simon. He was on the mountaintop of Transfiguration, and he saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. He went fishing to get his taxes paid. Oh, I wish that would be true for me today. He broke off pieces of bread walking around a throng of thousands, and that one little piece of bread and that one little chunk of fish he had in his hands that was given to him by Jesus, he's breaking it off, and he's literally helping feed thousands of people, and a miracle. miracle after miracle, day after day, he saw and participated in these things. So it's hard to understand one day when Jesus suddenly issues him a warning. And he says, and this is found in Matthew 26:34, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times." Peter can't believe that could be possible. I'm the rock. I'm not the disowning you kind of guy. I have for 3 years been a part of all of what's happening here. And so Peter boldly says to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." The rock doesn't do that. Jesus knew that this was a time of extreme testing. And names are important because in the next phrase, Jesus doesn't call him Peter. He says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." I believe the reason he called him Simon was, he says, "Let's not get ahead of ourselves, Peter. You're not all that. You think you're immune." And how many of you have ever failed just when you thought you couldn't? Just when you thought, "Not me, I'm on top of this, I've got this handled." Jesus says, "Watch it. I know what you're made of. I know you're but dust. Simon, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." What I love about this statement was, is the warning also came with a prophecy. Simon, this, you're in for a tough time, but you're going to go through it, and when you do, you need to strengthen others. You need to strengthen your brothers. People are going to be looking to you, Simon. You'll get through this. We all know the heartbreaking story of what followed. That what Jesus prophesied was exactly correct. Things began to spin out of control for Peter. He and the others went to pray with Jesus up in the garden, and they all fell asleep, and Jesus had to rebuke them. And then the crowd comes, and they take Jesus away, and Peter rashly grabs a sword and starts flailing around, and he knocks the ear right off of the priest's servant. And then he and all the others ran, left Jesus standing there. But the worst of all of that evening was the fulfilling of that awful prophecy. Now we're in verse 73. Those standing there went up to Peter and they were asking him, "Hey, aren't you with Jesus?" And they say, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Galileans had a different accent. It's like people from the South or from Minnesota or from New England. Everybody's got an accent. They said, "I could tell by your accent you're from Galilee. That's where he's from. I think you're one of them." And he curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. The account goes on to say that at one point, it was even just a little girl came up to him and said, "I think I saw you with him." He swore at her. You know, this is a sailor. He knew how to swear. He knew how to call down curses. He knew how to be salty in his language, and boy, did he ever revert back. Suddenly, it's past 3 years now, and I never knew this guy, and blankety blank blank. And in the middle of this horrible failure, Scripture tells us in John that Jesus actually looked at him, saw him. And verse 75 says, "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus has spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." I want to take that kind of metaphorically. If he went outside, he was driven away by guilt. He couldn't stay there any longer. Driven away by guilt. Have you ever been driven away from the things of God, from the fellowship of the body of Christ, from your friends or your family, by the guilt of your failure? It's possible that you haven't been in church in a long time. Maybe you just came back, or maybe you're watching at home, or maybe you haven't been in contact with a family member, or you haven't taken up ministry. You haven't been doing what God had called you to do. Remember, Jesus called Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men. And now he's suddenly driven away by his guilt. Today, one of the things that happens through our failures is we're driven away. We clam up, we shut down, we remove ourselves. The Bible says here when he wept, the Greek word says that this weeping was continual. He didn't go out and have a tear or two. He sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And then the word is also used bitter. His crying was bitter. It comes from the Greek word pikros. And that word means to stab. It's like this failure stabbed him right into his spirit and into his heart. This kind of failure now suddenly washes away all the good things that had happened. Now he's not thinking about the Mountain of Transfiguration and his proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, or the demons that he was a part of casting out, or the people who came back to life. What is he thinking about? He's focusing on one thing. I have failed God. And when we fail, that's what happens. We don't think of all the good. We think of just that one thing. That failure becomes the paramount thing in our lives. And we begin to focus on our pain. I'm stabbed with my guilt. And it actually becomes a selfish reaction. Oh, it's all about me. I have failed. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know about the cross. We know about the resurrection. We know about the women coming in the morning. But there's one aspect of that story to focus on, and it's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. It says this, that an angel came and spoke to the disciples and said this, actually said to the women, and the angel said, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You know, when God sent that angel to give that proclamation, God said, look, I need you to especially get a word to Peter. I haven't forgotten you, Peter. And back to the use of words, I think every word in the Bible has significance. It's not just there kind of haphazardly. Tell the rock, I want to meet him in Galilee. Tell the rock to come to Galilee. I want you to hear something, friends. If you right now are dealing with a failure in your life, God has not forgotten you. He is speaking to you today. You're here on purpose. You're listening to this on purpose at home. You are hearing this message today because God is saying, I want you to know that I'm about to meet you and we're going to have a conversation. It's going to be a lifting one. It's going to be a life-changing one. So Peter got that message. The women came back. Angel said, go to Galilee. Now, in our minds, if we're not thinking about the Bible map, we're not realizing Galilee's a four-day walk. So Peter didn't take this just lightly. Well, I'll stroll over to Galilee, see what happens. No, he and the disciples get up immediately, and they take this walk 4 days. If they hurry, they could make it in three. You'd be really putting on the miles. And got up to Galilee. Now, why did God send Peter to Galilee? Couldn't Jesus meet him in Jerusalem? He could have said, hey, let's go to the Mount of Olives. This is where it kind of all happened. Or let's meet, you know, at the coffee shop or someplace. But no, he says, go to Galilee. Here's why I think it was important he went to Galilee. Because it's where it all started. It's where Jesus met Peter. It was on the shores of Lake Galilee where Jesus came along. Peter was fishing. He had the miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus said, I want you to leave this boat. I want you to come with me and I'm going to make you a fisherman. And Peter did it. And what did Jesus do? He sent him right back to the starting point. And I think, friends, that many of us need to realize that if we're going to get things right with God in our times of failure, we got to go back to the beginning of our faith. Back to the place where life began for us, back to the basics with Jesus. And so Peter makes that trek back. You know, the Bible tells us that the one who has called us is faithful. When we go back to that starting point, he will be there waiting for us. Now, what did Peter do when he got home? He goes back to Galilee. This is home ground. This is where he's from. This is where his family was, his friends and everything. Look at John chapter 21, verse 3. He gets back there, and Peter announces to the other disciples, at least seven of the other disciples were fishermen, he says, I'm going to go out to fish. I'm going to go out and go fishing. So they went out into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, Peter did what human nature does. When we don't know what else to do and we're adrift, we're drawn to our past. Jesus didn't say to him, Peter, or the angel didn't say to him, Peter, go up to Galilee and go back to your old life. No, he said, go up to Galilee and meet with Jesus. But human nature is that when we fail, we kind of go, well, what do I know? I know this in my life. Sometimes we go back to the old gang. We go back to the old bar. We go back to the old things we used to do. We go back to our old boyfriend or girlfriend, or we go back to our old friendships or our old habits. We revert back. Peter was reverting back to the old life, exactly what he was not told to do. Our reaction to failure is often, well, I got to do something. And I know that's in my nature. If there's something that's not right, I feel like I just got to, the activity will somehow make it better. If I can just do something, I've got to try to get in action. But when we just try to do something instead of trying to meet with God, that is always a futile attempt. It will always just end with nothing, which kind of takes us back to Jesus. They fished all night and they caught not one fish. Because that's not what he told them to do. Fishing is something he knew well, something he knew, thought he could be successful at, but he was moving away from his purpose. And by the way, he was pulling people with him. And if you're not careful, when you fail, you can start to bring people into your vacuum with you. I remember hearing things when I was in high school. Hey, Wagner, let's all go get drunk. Well, you go ahead. I'd rather not descend into that with you. But you see, people often, when they're going down, they're bringing others with them. So Peter takes all these disciples with him. They go fishing. They caught nothing. So Jesus was at work to get Peter's attention. I think by making sure they didn't catch any fish. Sometimes when we do our own thing, God makes sure it just doesn't work. Going back to your old life, I'm just going to tell you something. This is a universal truth, not prophetic. I believe later there might be prophetic words to people here, but this is not prophetic. But I'll just tell you in a universal way, going back to your old life will not make you happy. Going back to your old life will not fulfill you. Going back to your old life will not soothe your guilt or help you to forget your pain. Going back to your old life will not remove the calling that God has upon your life. You will never be successful in going away from God. And God actually works against you going away from him. Look at the back of your bulletin, or turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. I want you to see how hard it is to get away from God. David wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. I'm going to pause there and just say something to you. If you ever gave your life to God, and even if you failed and you've walked away from him, his hand is on you. And you are not free just to go wandering off, because he is after you. Go down now to verse number 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Wow. You can't run away from God. You can't get away from his spirit. You can't get away from his care for you. You'll never be successful in hiding from him, because you cannot be lost to Jesus. You cannot be lost to Jesus. So back to the story. We're in John 21. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? It's like Jesus is saying, have you been successful in running? How's this working out for you? Now, the Bible says here they didn't recognize Jesus, but I want to go beyond the surface here. Why is it that sometimes when God is working in our lives, we don't recognize it's Him? Now, they might not have recognized Jesus because of the distance. Maybe the boat was too far from the shore. But again, sometimes do we not recognize God because we have just pulled so far from Him that we're not recognizing the hand of God in our lives? Maybe they didn't recognize Jesus because of fog or something else. But there are things that cloud our vision. We don't recognize the hand of God. But I want you to hear something today. You are today being confronted by the Holy Spirit. You cannot miss Him. Jesus is calling to you today. We need to recognize that the Lord is in what's happening in your life right now. He was in that fishing trip being unsuccessful. He is in the details of what's happening in your life today. Haven't you any fish? The literal translation is, do you have anything to eat? And I would kind of put it like this, has this been fulfilling? Is what you're doing in your life to mask the pain of failure being fulfilling? I've had a lot of friends through ministry, people that we've ministered to who have had addictions. And not one of them who ever went back to their old life and then came back again said, boy, that returning to my drugs or my alcohol or my pornography or the womanizing or whatever I was doing, that was so fulfilling. Never hear that. Do you know what they say? They say, it was a pit. It was something I could never get, I never got filled up on. I never was satisfied in. It was only when I came back and gave my heart back to God and rose from that failure that I found fulfillment. You will never be fulfilled in your running from God. It's impossible. So Jesus says, have you gotten anything to eat? They must have yelled back, no, we got nothing. You know, how many of you guys, people that are fishermen, it's not just guys, people who are fishing, you know, boats are putting around out there in the lake and you're yelling to the other people, how you doing? You know, I hate to say, we haven't gotten anything. It's an awful response. I hate that response. But I also hate to say, we're doing great because I know they're just going to follow me then. So Jesus gives them a fishing tip. He says, throw your nets out the right side of the boat and you'll get some. Now, this absolutely defied common sense for several reasons. First of all, Jesus is not a professional fisherman. They are. They knew how to catch fish. And apparently, I don't know why, if the boats were equipped this way or whatever, you always fished out the left side of the boat. You never fished out of the right side of the boat. And the second thing was they fished at night, not in the day. And it was now daybreak. And they already knew there were no fish around. But Peter, I don't know, he's just being amiable. Okay, fine. We'll throw nets out the other side. They don't even know who this is. Fine, we'll throw nets out the other side. We'll show you. And the Bible says that when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. This is just like the day they met Jesus. This is all repeating. Now, I just want to pause here. There's a little statement I want you to get. When you come under the lordship of Christ, He turns your failure into something strong. When you stop running and you say, all right, I submit to you, I'm going to give you my failures, I'm going to give you my life where I am right now and submit myself to you, then He turns your life into something strong. It's Jesus saying to Peter, oh, I just got ahead of myself. So they just to tell you quickly, you know what happens probably. Peter says, hey, that's the Lord. This has got to be a miracle. That's got to be Jesus. And he, like Peter, everything is measured and in control and thought through. He jumps into the water and swims to shore. Leaves the others to struggle with this net of fish. He gets to the shore and Jesus is there. And I think it's kind of also interesting that Jesus yells out to them, have you caught anything to eat? They say no. And when they get to the shore, He's cooking fish on the shore. You're kind of going, where did He get fish? Where did He get a fry pan, you know? Jesus is just there cooking fish on the shore. Thought you might be hungry. So they all sit there and eat fish. And the Bible says none of them even had the courage to say, is this you, Lord? God was at work in a powerful way. And then he gets Peter aside and he says, we're going to have a conversation. Peter, time for a conversation. And we find this in verse number 15. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Every word is important. First of all, so looks like you've gone back to being Simon. So let's talk to you on that level. Simon, do you love me more than these? Jesus didn't open with, wow, that hurt, Peter. Just so you know, let's get it out there, that hurt. That whole denial thing, the whole running away, the whole everything, that hurt. No, he didn't. He didn't focus on Peter's mistakes. He didn't say, that was lame, Peter. You're disappointing. And by the way, how many of us, we fear that when we come to people with our failures, that's the reaction we're going to get. Wow, you're a disappointment. I can't put up with this. Jesus came with acceptance. Just a question. Simon, do you love me? He was asking him, by using the word Simon, what name do you want to go by? Do you want to go by Simon? Are you going to be Simon the fisherman? Or are you going to be Peter the rock? Because if you're going to be the rock, you're going to be part of something great. You're going to be part of the building of the church. Or are you going to be the man who curses a little girl because you don't want to be embarrassed and say, you know me? Which person are you going to be? Because you get a choice right now, Peter. You can either be Simon or you can be Peter. And God is laying out before every one of us. Every time we have a failure, he lays out a choice and he says to us, which are you going to be? Are you going to be the person who continually reverts back to that old life? Are you going to move on to that future that I prophesied and I empowered you to have? Because if you're going to be Peter, I'm going to tell you something, there's something ahead. If you're going to be Peter, there's a Pentecost coming. If you're going to be Peter, there's going to be fire falling. There's going to be wind blowing. There's going to be tongues coming upon you. If you're going to be Peter, you're going to preach to thousands. They're going to be saved. If you're going to be Peter, you're going to go to the temple and there's going to be a lame man there and you're going to grab him by the hand and you're going to jerk him to his feet and he's going to be jumping and leaping and praising God. If you're going to be Peter, you're going to be thrown into jail, but it won't be for long because you're going to walk out when the gates fly open in front of you. If you're going to be Peter, you're going to go to a man who's a centurion and you're going to preach the gospel to him. That's going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles all over the world. If you're going to be Peter, you're going to write one of the most powerful books of the Bible. Are you going to be Peter? Or are you going to be Simon? Because if you're going to be Simon, I can make you a successful fisherman. I already showed you that. But one is a lot different than the other. And I want to ask you today, friend, are you going to be your old life or are you going to be this new thing that God has for you? Are you going to just be successful in a small thing? Or are you going to be great in a spiritual thing? Are you going to be great in something that has eternal impact? And he laid that choice out to Peter. And it wasn't something that just was happened in a moment because they had to talk about it over and over. Three times he said, do you love me? Do you love me? He was filling Peter with his love. The words are important because when Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you love me? For those of you that have studied this much, you know that agape means perfect, godly love. Unselfish, perfect love. Do you agape me? And do you know what Peter said? Lord, you know I filio you. Filio means brotherly love. I have a great affection for you, but it's not perfect. Wow, there's the truth. I'm not perfect. Peter suddenly is a broken man. All right, there's the truth, Jesus. I know I'm supposed to agape you, but I don't. I follow you. I want to agape you. When we come to Jesus and we suddenly get real and we say, all right, I'm not all that. I'm not perfect. I want to be, but I'm not there yet. That's when we move out of the failure and into the new thing God has. Back on track. And that's what happened with Peter that day. Jesus asks one more thing. He says, do you love me more than these? And he leaves these kind of open. I have my opinions, and biblical scholars have their opinions. More than these could be, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your own life? Do you love me more than your family that's here in Galilee? Do you love me more than this old house? Do you put me first? And today I want to ask you a question. If you're going to rise out of your failure, you have to come to that point of saying, I put God ahead of every one of other things. I love him more than these. So I have a little question for you on your bulletin just to fill out for yourself. You aren't going to show this to anybody unless you want to, but what is one of the these that you have to deal with in your life now? What's something, what's one of the these that is holding you back? Because every one of us has one. It might be actually rooted in that failure. Do I love God more than these? Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't seem to be there yet, but this is the these. This is the thing that I have to deal with. Alexander the Great was a huge general. You've heard the stories. He conquered the Greek world. He just, everywhere he went, it was just amazing. And he was leading his troops. His next target was India. He was going to take the entire continent of India. And his troops were with him, and he noticed something, that they weren't marching well. And the reason was they had been through so many battles, and they had picked up so much booty, so many treasures, that each man was dragging a huge wagon full of treasure, and they couldn't march. Their focus had become on the treasure they had, and they weren't marching to the next battle. So he got up one morning. He had his own huge wagon of treasure. He got up, started a fire under it, and burned it up. Then he addressed the men, and he said, I want every man here to burn up their treasures. Burn up all the booty, everything you've collected in these battles, burn it up. We're leaving it here. And the men burned it up. A few complained, but most came to him and thanked him and said, thank you. You have made me a warrior again. You've made me a warrior again. When Jesus confronted Peter, do you love me more than these? And are you willing to leave your failure behind and go forward? He made Peter into a warrior again. You can be a warrior again. You can be great in the kingdom. The failure can be behind, and the power of God lies ahead. You can be a warrior again. God has a unique purpose for you to fulfill today and in the days that come ahead. He's challenging you to a higher call, not to fish for fish, but to fish for men. Not to focus on your past failures, but to look ahead to what God has for you. Today, this world needs warriors. Would you bow your heads with me today? I asked the Lord this morning when I was praying to give us prophetic words. And I've also asked him to just leave this ending to be open to the Holy Spirit. And I've even been looking out, watching you as I've been preaching. I've seen some people weeping here today. Because God is calling warriors forward. He's calling people who said, I can't be used of God. I have failed, or I'm in a failure, or I'm caught in a trap, or I've got a habit, or I've hurt people. He's calling you to say, listen, do you love me more than that? Because I'll deliver you. With your heads bowed in a moment of quietness with God, I just want to take a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak. I am sure that there are people here today who have said, I have failed as a parent. I failed. And you're carrying that around with you like a big old sack of burden on your back. And it doesn't make any difference. Maybe it's true. Maybe you did bad things as a parent. Or maybe things just didn't work out. Maybe you did your best, but things didn't work out or aren't working out. And this is kind of an unusual thing to pick on, but it came to me today while we were worshiping that this word, one of the groups of people are people today who feel like, I failed or I am failing as a parent. And I just want you, I want everybody, please keep their heads bowed, because I don't want anybody to not respond because they think, oh, somebody's going to see me. But I would like any person here today who said, I've been failing as a parent, or I have failed, and it's a failure hanging around my life. I want you to hold your hand up, because I'm going to pray with you right now. Oh, man, it was the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear something. Those of you who have your hands, keep your hands up for a moment, all right? I want you to receive a word from the Lord today. That what's in the past is in the past, and what's in the future is in God's hands. That your children are in God's hands, your life is in God's hands. And it is not God's will that you carry that failure forward. That you leave that with Him, you receive from Him forgiveness if it's necessary, and that you take what God has for you ahead. I'm going to pray with you right now, and I want the whole congregation to lift their voices with me in prayer right now, because there's so many people they've lifted their hands. Lord, we come before you today for men and women who are here with us today, whose hands are lifted up and saying, I have failed. I failed my kids. I failed my grandkids. Right? I'm failing right now. I'm not doing the things I should do. Things haven't worked out the way I thought they would. Lord, we thank you, first of all, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has overcome the law of the Spirit of death. And Satan would try to bring condemnation and try to bring hardship upon God's people and keep people from moving forward into effectiveness and into the things that you have for them. But Lord, we choose not to stay back. We are not going to shrink behind, but we're going to be warriors, Lord, and we're going to burn those old wagons, and we're going to go forward. Lord, I pray that you would begin to use every man and woman who have raised their hand now in new relationships and in new ways, and that you would mend things that are in the past, and that you would bring healing into families, and that you would bring children back to the hearts of their parents and parents back to their kids. And Lord, that there would be a restoration that would come. And no matter what the outcome is between people, let us know something. We are loved and accepted by you. You agape us, and you are bringing a complete love in our hearts, Lord. And I thank you, God, for the freedom that you are bringing, the condemnation being left behind, and the determination to move forward into what you have for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I also believe that there are some folks here today who are saying, I have failed. I've gone back into old habits. And that's a very broad statement, but I have gone back into old habits, and those habits are disqualifying to me. Now I can't be used of God. Listen, God wants to deliver you from that habit, give you freedom, and you failed and you quit, but you still feel condemnation, or you failed and you haven't quit. You're still in the bondage of that habit. I want every person today who says there's a habit in my life that is bringing condemnation into my life, and that failure is hanging hanging around my neck, and it's a stench to it in my life, and I need to be set free from this habit or the guilt of that habit. I want you to raise your hand now. Hold it up. I'm not gonna beg. I'm just going to have you hold it up. All right. I want every person today whose hand is up, I want you to agree with me in prayer right now. In the name of Jesus, we break the chain of every habit here. Lord, if that habit is currently working in people's lives, I pray, Lord, deliverance from this in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that pornography would have no hold in any life. I pray, Lord, that the addictions to alcohol or to drugs would have no hold in any life. That any habit, Lord, that is bringing condemnation, any habit, Lord, that is keeping people back from you would now be broken in the name of Jesus. Even for those who have left it behind, but guilt still holds them back, I pray, Lord, that you would raise these people up. They are warriors in you. They are to be used of you. There's a Pentecost ahead for them. There is a blessing ahead. There's an infilling of the Spirit for them. Lord, we thank you for this, and we receive it now in Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. There is victory in this house in Jesus' name. There is victory here in Jesus' name. We are not under condemnation. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you could raise up Peter, you can raise us up as well. I want a whole congregation to stand with me today. Our time is up. But there's one last thing, and I just think it's great if we all stand for this. I just wonder how many people would, and you don't have to raise your hands for this, but it's so true in a congregation of any size. I don't care if it's 10 of us or 300 of us, that there are people who say, you know, there's been things in my life that I feel like have disqualified me from service, that I'm not useful for God. I can't minister anymore. Listen, you want to think anybody could not be qualified for service? Peter should have been booted to the door. He should have been out. I don't know if it's a ministerial association would have had him back. But Jesus would have him back. Jesus would say, I'm going to use you. By the way, we're going to study my next sermon series is the book of Peter, his epistles. We're going to see this man, what he knew, what he experienced. It's going to change your life. But anyway, some of you might have said, well, you know, I had this thing, and so now I can't be used of God. That is a lie of Satan. He wants you on the sideline. He wants you on the bench. He doesn't want you to use your gifts. Listen, you have been called. You have been anointed. You aren't to be a fisher of fish. You're to be a fisher of men. And God is calling you back into the ministry, into the work of God. It might be in a children's ministry, a youth ministry, a greeting ministry, a teaching ministry, a helps ministry. I don't know. But nobody should be on the side because they go, well, if you knew what I've done, then I wouldn't be useful. That's not of God. So I want everybody in this congregation to lift our hands right now, and I want us to do something. We're going to do an exercise of just worship and praise. We're going to say, thank you, Lord, I'm qualified for the ministry. Will you do that with me? I want you to say it right out loud to me. Thank you, Lord, I'm qualified to minister. I am qualified to be used of God. I am useful in the kingdom. I am a warrior. I am not a failure. I will not be put on the bench. I will not be put to the side. I will not let guilt keep me from what you have for me. Use me for your purposes, Lord, and bring glory to your name through me. And let the halls of hell hear this. I'm going to be used of God. I am not going to be stopped. I'm going to be useful to his kingdom. I'm going to let the Spirit of God move in me, and there will be good things that happen in my life. I'm going to be used of God. In Jesus' name, send up a shout. Will you do that with me? Send up a shout. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That the sun sets free is free. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Isn't God incredible? Let's just look to the Lord one more time, everybody. Oh, God, we just give you thanks and praise. We worship you. Your love really is, it's never ending. We don't understand it. It's more often times than not, we're wondering why. Why do you love me? I don't get it. What have I done? But Lord, you do. That's a fact. What a great place to be in for us is in the hands of God. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for an incredible, incredible message. Thank you for a challenging message, an incredible time of worshiping with your people and fellowshipping with your people. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you guys, have a great, great rest of your day.